Okay, kids, for kids' church, we got some kids today. If you're visiting, we're so glad you can be with us on this nice weekend. I trust that you can tell by our singing that we like to sing about Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Whether we sit quietly or clap our hands or raise our hands or just sit still, it's all about Jesus. We worship Him. That's why we assemble together. Our number one reason for meeting together on Sunday morning is to worship Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Acts. And Denise, I think, Denise, you're reading, right?
Yeah.
That's okay. It's okay. It's great singing.
Sorry.
If you're like Elijah, the chariot can take you. That's fine. Acts chapter 1.
Sorry about that, folks. Our reading today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This is about Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Before we get into this passage and all the light of some things that have been happening this week, I want to make a statement very brief. And it is this: we love homosexuals, because Jesus loves them. They are welcome at ERC. We do not agree with the Supreme Court's decision. We do not recognize same-sex marriages as of God, because it redefines marriage. But for the person, we love the person. We display no hate. I will display no hate. Sin has to be dealt with, but God loves them. Jesus died for them. And as a sin, homosexuality is no different than adultery or fornication or lying or thievery or whatever you want to label it. So just in case anyone has any doubt, I love homosexuals. I will debate them and anybody. And I've been online this past week with my brother's stepson on Facebook, going on and on and on and on and on. You know how the thread goes. But finally told him, I love homosexuals. And just basically what I've shared with you. Let's look at this Acts 1 passage. Some of you, probably like me when you were young, maybe heard this little ditty. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up and there's the people. How many have seen that? I've done that here before, so some of you know that. Okay. But you know, that is absolutely a fallacy. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open up, and there's the people. The church is the people, not the building. Steeple, that's not the church. The real church is people. It is not a building with a steeple. The real church is real people. The church has never been a building. It has never been a place. It is a living, vibrant community of people. So this morning, we who profess Jesus as our Savior and Lord, when we walk out of this building, the church leaves the building. Okay? And in just in case you may not have noticed, but a number of years ago, I took it on myself to put a little sign on the back door that said auditorium, not sanctuary, like this is some holy ground. Now, if you disagree with that, we know what we do, right? Take me to lunch and we'll talk about it. Certainly this building is special, and it's special in my place. If it's ever torn down or ever moved from here or whatever, well, yeah, I do miss this old place, but it's just the building. Stone and brick and wood and carpet and all that kind of stuff. Today, this morning, the church is worshiping at 380 Edinburgh Road Chapel. That raises a very serious and relevant question. What kind of people make up the real church? What kind of people make up the real church? If the church is people, what kind of people make up the real church? What makes the church different from the Lions Club or the Kiwanis or the Rotary or the Elks? What makes the church different from those kind of social things? Answering that question will take us back to the basic nature of the church. So we could subtitle what I'm talking about this morning as basic church, or probably a little better would be church 101. If you've taken a class or a course or college university course, 101 is basic, right, Bob Perdomo? Physics or chemistry, 101. You got to know the basics. So we're looking at church 101 today. You could turn to Ephesians, you could turn to Romans, you could turn to the epistles, and there are great things there about the life of the church and its functioning. But so often, I think Christians want to jump to, you know, church 404, you know, or graduate level, and they've missed 101. And I've taken those classes where in order to take class 201, you had to take 101 first, you know. So today it's church 101. And in Acts chapter 1, we find the model for the real church. It takes us back to Jesus laying the groundwork for his departure when he's going to ascend to heaven. And what he leaves, he's imparting these basic qualities for the church. Which, by the way, and this is awesome. I mean, this grabs me. He's leaving it. If you know the sequence, he's going to ascend to heaven. So he's leaving it all on the shoulders of those who he had discipled and those who had chose to follow him, basically 120 by count later in Acts 1:15. So Jesus is gone and he's saying, here it is, church. This is I'm laying the groundwork here. This is church 101, people. It's all on you. And it would be that 120 that would end up turning the world upside down. I mean, trace back our roots, and here we sit today, as many other churches all over the world, and we can trace our roots back to 101, the real church in Acts chapter 1, and what Jesus had imparted to them. I know there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians have been praying for revival. I have no problem with that. I think sometimes the Second Chronicles passage is misquoted. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will come and my people and I will turn them, you know, and heal their land. That's not talking about the church. So I'm a little cautious when I start talking about revival in America. I'll tell you what I'm praying for, and I have been for some time, and that is 120 Christians that will turn the world upside down. Literally, radically, philosophically, ideologically, spiritually, by lifestyle, just radically change the world. Acts 1 teaches us, I believe, four basic qualities, and I want to share four simply as a way to help us remember and as a handle that we can hold on to what I want us to share this morning. Four basic qualities of life in the real church that Jesus has established, and these should be qualities in our personal lives, in our life as a corporate entity, a body of believers. Four basic qualities from Acts 1, Church 101, the real church. The real church has obedient people. Obedient people. Verse 4, here's Jesus speaking to these, his disciples, and he says, I give you this command, stay in Jerusalem. King James says, tarry in Jerusalem. He commands, or he gives these orders to his people. They were to stay in Jerusalem until God's promise came. Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem. You're going to receive this promise from the Father. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 19, reveals to us how serious they took obedience to Jesus as part of their life as a church. Listen, I quote that verse. Peter says, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to look at faith and freedom. It's the 4th of July weekend. But Peter says, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. This is a social, civil, political, ideological confrontation that the church was having. And they had to choose between obedience to Jesus over obedience to the religious and civil leaders of their day. And they were committed to preaching the gospel and obeying Jesus regardless of the consequences. Now, I've jumped ahead to Acts chapter 4, but you go back to Acts chapter 1, it's Church 101, the real church. And that's where they learned that Jesus wanted them to obey him. And the book of Acts is filled with examples of obeying Jesus regardless of the consequences, be it civil, political, or social, family relationships, etc., etc. Obedience to Jesus Christ is a basic quality of a real church, a church wanting to be what Jesus wants it to be. Consider this. Can you imagine if that group, when Jesus is giving this command, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because this promise is coming from the Father. Just obey me. Stay there. They said, well, I don't know, Jesus. That sounds good, but man, we want to get busy working for you. We want to get busy doing the task and doing what we think. We're going to establish these wonderful programs and these wonderful classes, and we'll put staying in Jerusalem on hold. And we're going to go ahead with our plans. Can you imagine if that group had done that and disobeyed Jesus, what they would have missed? They would have missed Pentecost. Now, I'm tempted to say, man, I wish I'd have been there for Pentecost. No, I'm not going to say that. We can have our own Pentecost, and we have had our own Pentecost as believers. Everything would build on that basic quality of obedience to Jesus. And then if you read in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came, God's promise was being poured out upon them. But everything was contingent upon them obeying Jesus. Let me say it again. Obeying Jesus. See, it wasn't about obeying just some group or the majority or, well, we think this is socially acceptable or this is politically correct or whatever. This is religiously correct or this is traditionally correct. No, it was about obeying Jesus. You make that relevant for us here or the church today. Trying to do church or to be church without obedience to Jesus can lead to all kinds of man-centered plans, man-centered programs, and phony church or just playing church. Are you playing church? Are you playing church? Will we be an obedient to Jesus people? I say that individually. I say that for us as a group. I say that for us as a denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. I say that about the evangelical church. Will we be an obedient to Jesus people? Will we obey Jesus' commands like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Just take the second part of that. The horizontal part, the vertical is our relationship to God. That love command alone will radically change us. Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? That is so radical in and of itself. Just that half of the sentence that Jesus gives, that if we're going to obey him, that will eliminate all narcissism. No longer will life be about me. That will eliminate every trace of racism. I think I have shared this story before, and Tim can remind me later. I probably have. But when we moved to the eastern shore of Maryland, which, by the way, is south of the Mason-Dixon line. That's all I'll say about that. We moved into this little town, Christian Missionary Alliance Church. It had about 20 people. And I remember hanging around on the street talking to guys that lived in the town and didn't come to our church. And I discovered very quickly that that town was extremely racist. Those guys used to brag to me about, yeah, I can remember the day when any blacks were in town, we'd run them across the bridge as soon as it turned dark. That was 1980, that was 1978, 1979, United States of America. So what do you think this dude did? I get up in the pulpit and I begin to preach. Oh, very lovingly, of course. You know, if you're going to love your neighbor, you've got to deal with people that are different than you and so forth. Now, I had at that time two sons and two daughters, two beautiful daughters. And I made the statement from the pulpit, I would definitely rather have my daughter marry a Christian, young Christian black guy than a white non-Christian. I mean, whoa. Whoa. Like, blew the roof off the place. But I was telling the truth. And then, oh, man. And then I said, if I was young and single again, boy, I knew some pretty black girls that I would consider dating. Now remember, I'm saying in this south of the Mason-Dixon line, church, consider themselves Southerners and racist. Well, if that wasn't all, I went up out of town to another little town, and there was a black Pentecostal church, and they had a choir. Were predominantly women. And boy, those sisters like to sing. So what did I do? I invited them to come to our church and sing. And the church held about 90 people and had only one center aisle, and you couldn't get out those sides because the pews ended right against the wall. And so if you've been in a black church like that, there's a black Pentecostal church now, and they come down the aisle dancing and singing. I mean, it was awesome. And they're singing these wonderful songs. And some of the sisters were falling out in the spirit. I mean, they were just swaying. It was wonderful. Never had any problem with racism to my knowledge. But when you love your neighbor as yourself, it will eliminate all narcissism. You know, the navel gazing, life is all about me. And it will eliminate racism and all kinds of other things. Let's be a real church and obey Jesus. Amen. Second quality, the real church has praying people. Verse 14, and they all joined constantly in prayer. Out of their obedience to Jesus flowed this dynamic quality of prayer. Jesus had ascended to heaven, and prayer was their communication with him, their communication with the Father, their communication with their Master, their Lord, their King, their commanding officer. The real church of Acts, Church 101, is a praying church. How do we see that demonstrated? Yes, it says they prayed constantly. But chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages about prayer. Verse 31, listen to this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Verses 23 through 30 of that chapter 4 details their prayer. If you want to read an exciting prayer, go if you get a chance and read those verses. They're praying to the Lord. They're asking, Lord, stretch forth your hand. Do the miraculous. Give us boldness to preach your word. Give us boldness to preach your word. Do the miraculous. And their meeting place was shaken. See, there is prayer and there is prayer. How would you have liked to have been in that prayer meeting? Whew. Wow. I'm sure that schedules would have been forgotten and dinner dates set aside. Don't get me wrong. There are Sunday mornings, and if you've never preached before, you've missed this. Preaching makes you hungry. And there are Sunday mornings where I'm so glad you're here this morning. Wonderful, great, good talking to you. Hope everything's going right, but I'm going to lunch. You know what I mean? There's Sunday mornings like that. I'm in a hurry. I'm hungry. But man, if God begins to shake, and this wasn't an earthquake, this was something the Holy Spirit was doing. And again, as I said a moment ago, there are a lot of Christians praying for revival, and that's fine. I'm not against that. But I'm praying for the shaking of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying that He will shake the church out of its slumber and its sleep and move us in the evangelical church and every Bible-believing, following Jesus church in Mercer County, that we would speak His word with boldness and God would stretch forth His hand and do the miraculous. See, the church can never be the church ever again when the Lord shakes it. And the requirement, the simple requirement, be a praying church. See, my concern is that so often we're willing to pray, and that's not bad, but are we willing to be shaken? Do we really want that boldness to preach and to proclaim His Word, to share the gospel? Do we want to see the Lord's miraculous power unleashed? That kind of praying says, yes, Lord, do whatever is necessary. Shake us if you desire. It's going to be that kind of miraculous power that will break the power of Satan and break all the strongholds and all the bondages of addiction and so forth. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will do that. In Church 101, the real church was a praying church. A third quality that I want to share from this passage is that the real church has Spirit-filled people. Spirit-filled people. Very famous, familiar, well-known verse 8. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The promise of Jesus is the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecy of Joel is the Old Testament covenant. God's promise covenant that would be fulfilled. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when those 120 obeyed Jesus and they stayed and they were praying and the Holy Spirit came. And it teaches us that the fire of God's Spirit and God's presence came down upon them. Like in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory fire. The Shekinah glory fire that settled over the temple of God's presence. That fire came on the day of Pentecost. And the New Testament has the coming of the Spirit on His temple. And the temple is not a building. The temple is us individually as the people of God. Acts chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 describe in specific detail some of the things that happened on that day. Let me just share briefly. They saw what happened, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The 120. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now let me quickly interject here. This is not a sermon on speaking in tongues. This is a sermon on the real church, Church 101, the Church of Acts 1. And it was made up of real people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. God's supernatural presence was there. God's supernatural presence was there, and it was manifest in a variety of ways. There was no begging, no pleading, no slapping people on the faith. Come on, face, just say a couple words and you'll speak in tongues. None of that kind of nonsense. But the Holy Spirit came. And His fire fell and there were supernatural manifestations. Let me quickly, because I have preached on this and taught on this numerous times over the years, but some of you haven't been here for all of that. I do not believe that speaking in tongues is the sign or evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's nowhere taught in Scripture. Nowhere. You can draw all kind of little inferences and twist this and twist that and maybe kind of convolute it to come with that, but it's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Neither is the Bible teach anywhere that these supernatural gifts, speaking in tongues included, ceased with the death of the apostles and the writing of the New Testament. The New Testament does not teach that. So, we're still experiencing the Old Testament covenant promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, simply meaning that speaking in tongues is a relevant gift for today. And it is there to be manifest in the body of Christ. The real church of Acts has Spirit-filled people that experience the supernatural presence of God. So we must not reject His presence. We must not quench His Spirit. We must not attempt to invade the gates of hell by our own power. We must be Spirit-filled people experiencing His power and His presence and His provision. That is so vital. Let's make sure we're Spirit-filled people. The fourth quality I want to share is that the real church has missional people. Now, I picked missional as a word It's kind of like a catchword in evangelical, theological church circles today, missional people. Verse 8 of Acts 1 explains, Jesus says to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1 really defines the church as a Christ-centered family, Acts 1:8 people. The real church of Acts, Church 101, was a witnessing or evangelizing missional church. Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 28 is the church going into the whole world. And if you've read all of Acts, you know that the book of Acts does not end in the traditional sense. I, Paul, or I, Luke, just wrote this goodbye, see you later kind of signature closing. It doesn't end. It's like we're Acts 29. And if we were ever going to change our name, I think Acts 29 Church would be a nice kind of a name. But it was a missional, or it was a great commission church. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Then something very amazing happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to these words. On that day, a great persecution broke out against all the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And on that day, the key there is on that day, that's when Stephen, a disciple, was martyred, stoned at the foot of Saul. And the church was scattered. God used persecution and martyrdom to move them out of Jerusalem. The church was scattered and the gospel went with them to the ends of the earth. The real church, as a missional church, never stays in its comfort zone. Just chew on that. The real church reaches out, yes, to its neighbors. We call them NARFs, our neighbors, associates, relatives, friends, strangers. It reaches out to people across the street and all around us, and it reaches out across continents. And it reaches out to people that are different than we are, people that are broken, people that are down, people, as Rick would say, beaten from the feet up. That's the church. And it took this martyrdom and the scattering to get the church to move out of Jerusalem. Missions and going to the whole world to make disciples and the real church are inseparable. Church was never, ever intended to simply exist in these four walls. And I don't really need to say that. I know most of you really believe that. But that may mean extreme difficulties, learning a new culture, learning a new language, learning to deal with people that don't use deodorant. You can chuckle, but that happens. My first trip to Moldova, the former Soviet Union, I was there and we're walking the streets of a second world nation, European. And the men, for some reason, they love to spit. I can't stand spitting. Sorry if I offended you, but especially you ladies that spit. No, none of you do. And the men back then didn't like to open doors for women, and they were kind of cocky. And I told Connie on my second trip, when Connie went with me, I said, "Con, if I wasn't a Christian, I think I'd be in a fight." It was cultural stuff, you know. And I remember standing in the train station, this big train station, huge train station in Kiev, Ukraine. And the gypsies, the Romas, were coming up, touching, and they're screaming and they're yelling, "Oh, you know, money, 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 money." And these, all these people, and man, I had culture shock then, man, almost had a meltdown. But the real church, Church 101, a missional church, will move out of its comfort zone. And if we won't, God will scatter us. He will. And it means going and learning different cultural mores and values and the way people eat and what they do. And, you know, and I've shared this in going to Macedonia where my oldest son and his wife and family were for 10 years. And you walk into somebody's house and you sit down and they offer you some raki. It's like white lightning moonshine. It really is. I mean, it's like a blowtorch hitting your mouth. No joke. And if you refuse it, you really are insulting them. Not just like, oh yeah, you're insulting them. No, you really are. Now, the only way you can get out of it is you could say, well, no, I don't drink at all. I'm an alcoholic. And they'll go, oh, okay, fine. But other than that, you better take a drink. And Connie would sip it and give it to Mark. Sip it and give it to Mark. All of that to say, a missional church got to be moved out of its comfort zone and deal with people that don't use deodorant, that drink strange things and have strange habits. And we may find some of them in America, right? Yeah, some of you are some of those people, I know. No, just kidding. You're not some of those strange people. Are we going to be a missional people? Yeah, we will. We will, and we are, and we'll continue to be that. Will we make disciples across the street and across the continents? Yes, absolutely. Quickly, four qualities of the real church in Acts: an obedient people, obedient to Jesus, a praying people, willing to be shaken. Shake us, Lord. A spirit-filled people, to be empowered by His Shekinah glory, His presence, and a missional people to go. Wherever He asks us to go, we will go. Are we going to be a real church? We will. As long as I'm a pastor, that's part of my motivation. We will be a real church. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, You never missed anything. And You've taught us about Church 101. And let it become just infused in the very fiber of our being as a congregation and as individual Christians. Bless us now. We will go to various things, ministries, and fun and exciting activities today. Let us breathe in Your awesome presence. We praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed.